The world is full of injustice, isn't it? And it can really get to us, can't it? Our society manages to get really riled up about injustices and really makes quite a big deal about it. On large systematic levels, we might think of our justice system and its faults and its failures. Detailed in like popular books like The Secret Barrister, showing some failings of the Crown Prosecution Service. Or the outcries about injustice that can produce really great change. Think back to the murder of Stephen Lawrence, a black British teenager murdered in a racially motivated attack in 1993. Since then, there's been a huge outpouring of efforts against racism. His legacy is such that De Montfort University, it now has the Stephen Lawrence Research Centre. His mum now sits on the House of Lords. The outcry against injustice brought about change. As human beings, of course, we are kind of inconsistent about our outcry against injustice. But there is certainly some injustices that get us riled up every time. The injustices that society takes note of and says, hey, that's definitely not right. That is a gross injustice. And that's injustice within the church. You see, the people of God, they preach the good justice of God and then fail to live up to his standards. And sure enough, the accusation of hypocrisy flies in, doesn't it? In the past couple of weeks, it came out that a pastor of a large church in New York was unfaithful in his marriage. It's a great tragedy and a real example of sinfulness, and we should really be praying for his family, for him and for his church as they go through this time. But to add to the injustice of this, his wife, who also worked for the church, was then sacked. For her husband's crime, she was punished. As if having an unfaithful husband to be so publicly unfaithful wasn't bad enough, she found herself out of a job because of it. The injustice of that situation is terrible and has been picked up kind of far and wide in the media. Well, as Christians, what do we do with all the injustice in the world? And particularly, what do we do with the injustice in the church? We're going to see in Nehemiah today that a clear picture of God's justice and his generosity is what leads us to change. That the people of God are to be marked by the justice and generosity that overflows from a right view of who God is. One that sees the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ as satisfying the need for justice to be done for our sinfulness, and the life that we can have in him as wonderfully generous. And we can look forward to an even greater justice, an even greater generosity that will far outweigh what the people of Nehemiah's day experienced and what we can possibly experience now. We've been a few weeks out now, but we're back in this small book in the Old Testament called Nehemiah. And today we see that Nehemiah's understanding of who God is drives him to fight the injustice that sprung out within the people of God. You'll remember that this book is set in a time when the people of God were in exile. And people, despite some people being allowed to return, Jerusalem hadn't been rebuilt yet. It was in a really bad way. The walls were destroyed, the temple had no gates, and it all pointed to the fact that God couldn't be trusted. And remember that Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and he got the people building. There was something for everyone to do. Everyone got to join in. Some could only do a little, some could do lots, but shoulder to shoulder, they were rebuilding the people of God, which looked like rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah, he was clearly a great leader. But the remarkable thing is that he trusted God all the way through, always praying, always seeking help from the Lord, and particularly in the face of opposition. Remember, this book is less about Nehemiah and more about the strength of God to accomplish his will through us. This is really clearly shown in all of that opposition that, that people faced, surrounded on all sides by enemies, and they were making threats and wanting to put a stop to the wall being rebuilt. The people of God, they trusted God. They prayed to him and they acted wisely, and the work continued despite even the kind of internal opposition of doubt and despair. This week, we see a different kind of opposition from within the people of God. Not of doubt and despair, but of injustice and oppression. The people of God have lost sight of who God is and need that restoring in order to fight the opposition that has broken out among them. You see, there's no point in them rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem just for everybody to look exactly, to everyone on the inside of the walls, to look exactly the same as everyone on the outside of the walls. God's concern is to build his people, and the walls were a symbolic part of that. But with the people going astray and oppressing one another, it kind of invalidates their work. There's so much for us as 21st century people to explore here. We must see that when our vision of God gets too small, our whole outlook on life changes. And we shouldn't be surprised then when, even in the church, great injustice happens. We get to see that we too have a great mandate to fight injustice and to live a generous life. So first thing we see then is a great outcry. In chapter 5, verse 1, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers." This is within the people of God, within the family. What's been going on has got bad enough for a great outcry. It's no coincidence that this phrase has been used. It's the same as the one in Exodus chapter 3, which describes the terrible plight of the people of God in slavery in Egypt. In biblical terms, the people of God have sunk as low as the Egyptian oppressors that God visited those plagues upon, that God rescued his people from and took them through the Red Sea to the Promised Land. And here they are, hundreds of years later, forced into a great outcry. But this time, it's by their own people. There are basically three factors that we can see that have led to this outcry. The first is the really large families. Have a look at verse 2. "With our sons and daughters we are many. Let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." You see, with the drawing in of many from around Jerusalem who would have been farmers in order to help with the building project, well, fields would have gone untended. Couple that with extreme reliance upon a harvest producing a good crop in order for people to survive. Well, the people of God, they're struggling to have enough food. Verse 3 shows that there was a famine too. This means that those whose fields hadn't provided enough fruit for their family, well, they've had to kind of mortgage them off, their vineyard and their houses too. So now they don't own the land that isn't producing enough food for their family. And they don't own their house. All of that just to try and buy some food for their family. And then verse 4, we have taxes. Remember, the Babylonian and the Assyrian foreign policy was to conquer other lands and to take away all the elites and force them to integrate into their society. And that was what had happened. But then, you know, when the Persians, remember, they invaded and their foreign policy was to allow exiled people to go back to their homelands. That's how we come up with this bit of history in Nehemiah. He's allowed to go back because that was the Persian foreign policy, if you like. Well, the reason that they could return was so that they could be productive citizens and pay taxes to the king. But if there's been a famine and you don't have enough food, so you've sold or mortgaged everything you own, and then you have to like pay a high tax as well. And if you can't pay, then you're in real trouble. So your neighbour offers to lend you the money. You take your neighbour up on that offer. You pay the tax. You can't afford to repay your neighbour. So the deal is that your child will then become their slave and work on their land, ultimately meaning that your whole family is then in an even worse position. All of these circumstances ultimately point to the oppression of God's people by God's people. The outcry goes out. What is the point of building the walls of Jerusalem if the people inside of the walls look no different to the people outside of the walls, if they oppress one another? Think of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus speaks of one day everyone standing before him and being divided, like a shepherd dividing sheep. And the goats, it says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, the goats, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why will the sheep be blessed? Why will they inherit the kingdom? Well, that's answered in verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Verse 36, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. When people hear Jesus saying this, they're a bit confused, and the story goes on. When people answer saying, we never saw you in that state, verse 40, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, those being the poor, the sick, the hungry, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Notice that his brothers and sisters, not simply everyone, in showing kindness and fighting for justice for the people of God, we're actually showing that we love God. And Jesus here is picking up on this theme from Nehemiah, that if we can't treat our brothers and sisters well, if we as a church, as the people of God, can't show love to one another, then there is no hope. And so a great outcry rises up. A couple of ways then that we should put this to action in our own lives. The first is to remember that this gives us a precedent to call out and to speak up about injustice, to raise things that we don't think are right with the church. And Marcus and I, we want to be the kind of pastors who really welcome questioning. We want St. Peter's Barge to be a place free from injustice, where speaking out against injustice is how this happens. The people of God had been incredibly busy working on the wall, working and build and the building of the people of God, that the work had taken priority over the people. And gradually the people had become downtrodden and oppressed. We want church to be a church that encourages people to serve. We believe it's right and good for Christians to serve one another, to help build up God's people. But if serving takes precedent over people, then we've got that the wrong way around. We want to be a church that where service is a joyful thing and not a burden. We want to hear if you need a break from the children's team. We want to know if you have an idea how the welcome team could be more efficient. We want to hear if you're feeling weary or run down or burdened, and we want to help. When it comes to building the people of God, weariness is a justice issue. A great outcry. Injustice needs to be called out and spoken about. As it was in Nehemiah's day, so it should be today. A great outcry and then a great justice. Verse 6. Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard the great outcry and these words. Lots of folk will say that the book of Nehemiah is about leadership. In reality, it's actually not about leadership at all, but about God. But there are some instances where it's undeniable that Nehemiah exhibits great leadership qualities, and this is one of the best. Notice, he hears his people. He hears them. The people of God have cried out, and they haven't been shut down. They haven't been silenced. They weren't accused of being against the mission of God. They weren't told that they clearly weren't on board with the vision. No, Nehemiah heard these people and their outcry against injustice that they're experiencing at the hands of their brothers. It would have been easy for Nehemiah to become work obsessed. Look how close we are to finishing the walls, guys. Can't we get this done and then we'll have a look at how to go about sorting ourselves out? No, instead, Nehemiah, he gets angry. Not the bad kind of anger. This is more of a righteous anger. It's an anger at the mistreatment of the people of God by the people of God. Righteous anger is joining in with the anger of God at sinfulness and seeking to bring about redemption and repentance. It's a big motivator for justice. You see, God created the emotion anger, and he uses it perfectly. But we, in our own sinful ways, we misuse the good things God gives us, and anger is one of those things. When Christians don't love one another, when we do each other harm, it angers God. We're not imitating him and his righteousness, but instead rejecting him and saying that we know better, that we can be lords of our own lives. In mistreatment of one another, in sinning against a brother or sister in Christ, we're perverting the goodness that God has shown us. And this makes God angry. And here, Nehemiah joins in with God's anger. But when you feel anger, when I feel anger, when we feel anger, it can be mixed up with lots of emotions. And we want to still act wisely on it, don't we? We want to still have self-control. So how do we know if it's righteous anger, or the kind of anger that could lead us into further sin? Well, we can first ask ourselves, what do we want as an outcome? Do we want justice, or do we want revenge? Do we want repentance or condemnation? Just some good questions to ask yourself when faced with injustice. And Nehemiah, he then explains why allowing injustice to persist shows we don't fear God. He calls out the injustice in verses 7 and 8. We were once carried off as slaves. We have returned to rebuild, and now we're enslaving each other. And he's met with silence in verse 8. They were silent and could not think of a word to say. Notice as well that this isn't just a quiet word had in private. It's not a slap on the wrist behind closed doors. This is a major cultural issue. And so Nehemiah addresses the culture. He gathered a great assembly, it says in verse 7. Why should the people care about justice? Why should injustice in the ranks of God, of the people of God, matter? Well, because injustice shows that they're not walking in the fear of the Lord, verse 9. The thing you are doing is not good, Nehemiah says to this gathered assembly. Ought you not walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? When the people of God are mistreating each other, it demonstrates that we don't actually fear the Lord. And in fact, it shows that we don't believe the Lord is to be feared. He's not even worthy of our time and attention. Justice, therefore, is a witness issue. If we are gospel-believing Christians, then we will care about injustice in our ranks because it affects our witness. If we permit or if we turn a blind eye to injustice, it will be noticed by non-Christians. Nehemiah doesn't just pay lip service to justice, though. He doesn't say, this is bad, and then does nothing. No, he takes action. He stops the charging of interest in verse 10. He gets land returned immediately, this very day, it says in verse 11. And then we see that the unjust shall be shaken out in verse 13. He does something pretty strange. I also shook out the fold of my garment, he says, and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and labour who does not keep his promise. That's the promise to commit to justice in verse 12. So may he be shaken out and emptied. It's a bit weird, right? The fold in his garment, it's basically a pocket. And he shakes out his pocket empty on the floor, turns it inside out, and says, God will do the same to you. empty you out if you continue injustice. Why does he do this? He's already made sure interest will no longer be charged. He's overseen the return of money and grain and wine and oil. Why then does he say that God will effectively punish those who persist in injustice with this public and symbolic act? But it comes back to the fact that God works to build his people, and we are to trust him as he does so. It's the whole point of the book of Nehemiah, that God wants his people to look like him. And so those who mistreat their brothers and sisters, the injustice of that will not go unnoticed. God will work himself to exact justice because he himself is just. That again points us back to Matthew 25, where we see an even greater justice, more than any earthly justice. We see that Jesus will declare to perpetrators of injustice within the people of God, he'll say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." You see, the division between sheep and goats in Matthew 25 is not between those who care for the poor or don't, as it's sometimes taught about that passage. But it's for those who receive and care for the followers of Jesus and those who don't. And in their doing so, they reveal their attitude to Jesus himself. Maybe you've suffered injustice. Maybe it's been at the hands of the church. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it wasn't seen. Maybe it's been ignored. But take comfort. The Lord who is right and just sees. And justice will be done to people, and the unjust will not go unpunished. Maybe you're aware of a way the church could be better at this. Speak up. Maybe you have been confided in about injustice. Listen to them and speak with them. Go into bat for them. We as the people of God are to be built up by one another to look more like the one we worship. And this means we care about justice. This means the church should be the most just place that we come all week. It means we can look forward to a greater justice, one that is eternal. A great outcry, a great justice, and now a great generosity. We see here Nehemiah go above and beyond. He doesn't settle for doing justice, but models generosity. And in doing so, he actually points to the Lord Jesus, the very most generous. First, we see generosity is a long-term endeavor. In verse 14, Nehemiah and his household, and the others who have a hand in overseeing and governing, they were entitled to a food allowance. It would have been extra food in recognition of their importance. But for a whole 12 years, they go without it. This is not some mere token gesture. This is serious generosity for the sake of God's people. It's the real and genuine love and care for them, overflowing in acting to make sure that the people have enough to eat. It's a long-term endeavor, and it certainly won't have been easy. We as Christians, in our generosity, let's be in it for the long run. We don't build generosity into our life by trying for a day and then giving up. Nehemiah's generosity was to go for the long run. Next, verse 15, generosity comes from the fear of the Lord. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, again, is here a motive for Nehemiah's actions. He's basically having such a realistic picture of who God is that it is his motivation for generosity. It's showing that God, in his righteousness, who we know is angered by injustice, is so merciful and kind as to see the injustice that exists in each of our own hearts. And he doesn't just immediately wipe us from the face of the earth. What undeserving generosity. How can we not spend all the days of our life being abundantly generous if we've been shown such generosity? It's a long-term endeavor. I don't have it sorted. We need to be continually reminding ourselves of who God is and walk in the light of fear of Him so that we might show one another greater generosity. Generosity is a long-term endeavor, and it comes from rightly fearing the Lord. And then thirdly, generosity is the giving up of our entitlements. Have a look at the second part of verse 18. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Nehemiah gave up his rights for the success of others. And that is at the very heart of generosity. The giving up of what you are entitled to in order to bless someone else. We have spoken in previous weeks about Nehemiah pointing us to Jesus, and we see it again here. Have a think about Philippians 2, describing what Jesus did, starting at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ultimate going without something to which he was entitled happened on the cross. The most generous act ever seen. How can we this week, how can we give up our rights to bless our brothers and sisters? The right to a lie-in, well, it could be given up to meet someone for an early walk before work. The right to a quiet night in could be given up to make a meal for someone who is simply so overloaded right now. We're all well within our rights to tune into church and receive and then tune out for the rest of the week. But how can we be better? How can we give up that right to tune out in order to serve one another better? This generosity of Nehemiah's, it was extended to those people at that particular time. But it points us to an eternal generosity. Think back to Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." A kingdom for those who are blessed, prepared before the foundation of the world. Matthew 8:11, "I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." All throughout the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven, the new creation, is described as a wedding banquet, a feast, a celebration of the people of God being united with their Saviour. It sounds incredibly generous, an eternal feast. But it's even more generous when you consider who is being invited, when we take an honest look at ourselves. In fact, if you were to define generosity, you would likely come across something like an act of abundant giving. You might even say that generosity is the giving of what isn't deserved. If you are owed something by someone, it's not very generous of them to give it to you, is it? It's just repaying what's owed. Well, generosity is God's nature. This is the nature of God's eternal generosity towards us, because we're undeserving. The psalmist says, "There is no one who does good, not even one." And we see that in our world, don't we? In our own lives. We don't live as justly as we should. We don't do good. And we try and justify ourselves, don't we? You know, "Oh, I do what I can. Oh, you can't expect me to be perfect all the time. I'm not a bad person." But the standards that we set for ourselves are so much lower than what we set for others. When we are wronged, we don't apply the same standard that we apply to ourselves. But if we look at John 3:16, we can see how God treats the undeserving. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is eternal generosity like no other. It is the gift of eternal life. It is yours for free. It is a gift. How could this be possible? The generosity of God. Well, it goes hand in hand with the justice of God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. His generosity was displayed in his justice, the free gift of eternal life bought for us at the cost of his Son. Our debt paid, our slate clean, our chains broken, our death conquered. As we navigate this world that is so full of injustice and lacks so much generosity, let's be quick to call out injustice, particularly within the people of God. And like Nehemiah, let's live lives of justice and generosity that show we know the greater justice and the greater generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ.